Carolyn told me to be lively tonight so that she wouldn't fall asleep. And I'm going to tell you all that I'm going to try, but my foot really hurts today. Yesterday, I had two really bad experiences. My team got absolutely destroyed by Alabama yesterday, and it was awful. I'm still sorrowful. And in the commotion, I hit my foot on the wall. And I'm fairly certain that I broke my toe. So I'm going to stand right here, and I'm not going to move. But hopefully we'll all be able to stay awake tonight. How many of y'all have heard a sermon from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 before? Show of hands. You may not know. I guarantee probably all of you all have at least heard it. Maybe not a sermon, but you've at least heard the reference. I know some of y'all are turning to it right now. When I tell you it, you're gonna know what it is. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord is looking for somebody. He's looking for someone to go and speak for him. He's looking for a volunteer. And in Isaiah 6, in verse 8, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I, Isaiah, said, "Here I am, send me." How many of y'all have heard that before? "Here I am, send me." I've heard that sermon preached before. I've preached that sermon before from this verse. I've heard preachers say that we need to be like Isaiah. We need that attitude. "Here I am, send me." We need to do that. And I'll be completely transparent with you all. When I hear that, I just get really agitated. I really do. I get agitated at Isaiah for showing me up. I get agitated at the preacher for calling me out. I get agitated at myself for not living up to expectations. It may be kind of weird for you all to hear this, and you may not believe me, but I don't like talking to people. I really don't. I get up here, and you all see me week to week preaching sermons or teaching Bible classes or out in the public leading meetups and things like that, and I can do that fine. That's okay for me. But starting conversations with people, it terrifies me. It really does. I would classify myself as an extrovert, but I'll prove it to you all. You all may or may not have noticed, but now all of y'all will be watching for this. Now, even here, whenever, you know, I'm good at the pleasantries. I'm good. I get here early, and people walk in, and I greet them, and I shake their hand. "How are you? It's good to see you," and things like that. And if I have something specific to say to you, that's not a problem. I can come and tell you the facts that I need you to hear. But then after that, I mean, just normal conversation, I'm lost. I really am. And you can watch me and notice sometimes at the end of services, when everyone's kind of talking together, I tend to just be kind of walking aimlessly and on the sides because I don't know what to do. And that's not a cry for help that y'all need to bring me in. But that really is my personality. I find starting conversations kind of hard with people. And then you add outside of here, talking with strangers, people that I've never met before. And you add on top of that I need to talk to them about the Bible. I have to talk to them about Jesus. And I'm a deer in headlights. It terrifies me thinking about that. And I would venture to say that there are a lot of people in this room that are like me in that. And the more that I think about it, the more that I start to realize that people like me and like you all in that, we're not alone. We're actually in pretty good company in the Bible. In Exodus 4, and verse 13, Moses says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." You know, a lot of times I find myself, this projector is off. Okay, it's turning on. A lot of times I find myself, instead of saying, "Here I am, send me," I like to say, "Here I am, send someone else." And that's basically what Moses said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. And we don't think about that Moses a whole lot. We think about the Moses who was the great leader of Israel, who led the people out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who brought the people through the wilderness and was a mediator for the people of Israel to God. But we forget about Exodus 3 and 4 Moses a lot of times. And I just want to spend some time tonight looking at Moses, where he started and where he ended and how he got there, and make some applications for ourselves in that tonight. But before we do that, before we look at that together, can we just pray together before we do that? Our Father God, you are great and awesome, and we love you so much. God, thank you for loving us and for saving us, setting us free from our sin. God, thank you for your word that you have given us that is complete and perfect. And Lord, help us in our lives and our walk as Christians to be the light that we need to be in this world, to be those that are sent out, and to have courage, to be strong and courageous as Joshua was, and to endure and be repentant when we fall, just like Peter, when he denied your son but later became a great evangelist for you. God, please help us in our failings, help us in our weaknesses, and help us to overcome our insecurities and step out of our comfort zones for your glory, and so that everyone that we meet could to know you like we know you. God, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your son and his sacrifice for us. Lord, please humble us every day. Help us to rely more on you in everything in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Moses. Moses was born in Egypt. If you didn't know that, fun fact, Moses was born in Egypt. He was born in the time when Israel was captive in Egypt. And he was brought up as an Egyptian. You remember the story that he was put in the basket by his mother in the river, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up for the first 40 years of his life as a prince of Egypt. And Moses that we read about in Exodus chapter 4, he wasn't always a coward. That wasn't Moses from the beginning. You know, we think that Moses started out there, but he didn't start there. He started out as really a great man of God. And we see that in Exodus chapter 2. Look in Exodus chapter 2 and read verse 11 and 12 with me. In Exodus 2, 11 and 12, it says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand." Moses was really, he wasn't a coward. He was going to stand up for his people. And we don't get a lot of insight into what Moses was thinking here in this moment, but we do notice what he was thinking in Acts chapter 7. Keep your finger in Exodus 2, and look in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, in the sermon that Stephen preaches to the people, the Jews there, he recounts the history of Israel, and he talks about Moses here. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 23, Stephen says, "When he," talking about Moses, "was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them wronged, he defended and the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brothers would not understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses was thinking in his mind in this moment in Exodus 2 that I'm ready. I see the people of Israel that they're held in slavery, and I'm going to deliver them. God is going to deliver them through me. I'm going to be that guy. I'm going to step up to the plate and do that. And I'm ready for that salvation to come through me. And he was ready to do that. But the people didn't understand. They didn't understand what happened, and he was ultimately rejected. You look back in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' And he answered, 'Who made you prince or judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard this, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian and sat down by the well." The people of Israel didn't accept this salvation. Moses had it all planned out from the beginning. He knew that the people were oppressed. He knew they needed to be delivered, and he was going to be the guy to do that. And he had it all planned out, and it just didn't happen like Moses planned it to happen. The people of Israel rejected him, and so he ran. He runs away. Pharaoh finds out what he did, that he killed the Egyptian, and he's going to kill him, and Moses runs. And really, he becomes just a failure. He becomes an abomination to his upbringing in Egypt. It's interesting, you remember that Moses became a shepherd in Midian, and he married a woman in Midian. It's interesting, look at Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, just one verse here in Genesis 46, verse 34. It says, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock, and from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Egyptians thought that shepherding was just detestable. And Moses was brought up as an Egyptian, so he ran away and became an abomination to everything that he had learned growing up in his life. And he was just, for all meanings of the word, he was a loser. He was a failure. He had not done anything right, and he decided to run. That's the Moses that we get whenever we get to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Someone that's just a failure, that hasn't done anything right so far, that he tried to do God's will, but it didn't work out for him, and so he ran away. And then we get to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And I think a lot of times we lump Exodus 3 and 4 together as the chapters where God comes to Moses and he calls him out to do these things. And then Moses just has a bunch of excuses. But then eventually he goes like God calls him. And we skip over all of the details of what's actually happening. But I want to look at all of the details and see this is really us. This is what happens in our lives. Read Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7 with me. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God says, look, I've heard what's going on here, and I'm going to do something about it, but I'm going to use you, Moses, to save the people of Israel. Is that not us? Is that not what God has done for us? God has heard the cries and the oppression that's going on in the world, that there are people in the world that need to be saved, that are currently slaves to sin. And God has said, I've heard that, and I know what's going on. And I'm going to send you to deliver those people. I'm going to send you, Jonathan, to do that. I'm going to send you, Scott, to do that. I'm going to send you, Lori, to do that. I'm going to send you, Troy, to do that. And I can't go through everyone's name, but you get the idea. We've been called by God to go and do this. And whenever I find myself in that situation and how God's plan for Moses really mirrors my plan, then I see Moses' reactions, and it just gets more uncanny of how similar I am to Moses. Moses just comes up with a bunch of excuses. And his first excuse is in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Do you ever say that in your own mind? Who am I to go out and teach the gospel to people? Who am I to do that? Don't you remember what happened before? Like, I'm nobody. I'm worse than nobody. I'm detestable. I'm an abomination. Who am I to go out and do this for you, God? Why are you calling me to do this? Then we get to his second excuse in verse 13. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name and what shall I say to them? He says, if I went, I wouldn't even know what to say. They're going to ask me questions and I'm not going to know how to answer that. Do you say that to yourself? I know that I do. Whenever I'm thinking that I need to start a conversation with people, if I do get a conversation started and we actually start speaking to each other about the Bible, what if they bring this up, fill in the blank? What am I going to say to that? I don't have the answer to that. I have no idea what's going on in that situation. Why should I go? Why should you send me? I don't know what to say. Excuse number 3. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. He says, who's going to listen to me? If I go, why are they going to listen to me? I don't have any credentials to prove myself to them. You know, that really rings really loud with me. I've talked with some people in the denominational side of Christianity a lot. And a lot of times they have like their college degree and they've studied for years in that situation. I have no college degree in the Bible. I don't. I just have the Bible. And let me be clear, you don't need a college degree to teach the Bible. You need the Bible to teach the Bible. But that's a stumbling block for me sometimes. Because when I talk to people, one of the first questions they ask me when I tell them that I'm a Bible teacher, they say, oh, where did you go to school for that? I didn't. I don't have any credentials. Why would they listen to me? There are people that are way smarter than me about the Bible, and I use that as an excuse sometimes. They're not going to listen, so why should I go? Excuse number 4. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I'm not comfortable talking to people. And I'm not good at it. Why should I go? And that ultimately leads to the culmination of his final excuse in chapter 4 and verse 13. Oh my Lord, please just send somebody else. Send someone else. I find myself thinking that a lot. And in some translations, it's kind of confusing what Moses is saying here. The ESV translates verse 13 by him saying, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." But some translations will put it like, "Lord, according to your will, send someone." And it almost sounds like Moses is saying, "Well, if I need to go, then send me by your will. Your will be done in my life." But that's not what Moses is saying here. And I know that because of what verse 14 says. In verse 14, it says, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well.'" And he goes on to send Aaron with him. His anger is kindled against Moses. The Lord's anger would not be kindled against Moses if Moses wanted God's will to be done. Moses just wanted a way out. He just didn't want to go. He wanted someone else to be sent. And I look at all of that, and I see myself in that a lot. All those excuses. And it's confusing to me, because when I see that Moses, I think, how could that Moses turn into the Moses that delivered the people from slavery in Egypt? That went to Pharaoh and put his finger in Pharaoh's face, and he said, "Let my people go." And then he held the rod up over the sea, the Red Sea, and it parted, and the people passed through on dry ground. And he led the people through the wilderness, and he was a mediator for the people whenever the presence of the Lord came on the mountain, and everyone was terrified, and no one wanted to get close to that, but Moses went up for the people. Where was that Moses here? And how did he get to do that? What changed? What changed for Moses? Well, I think that it was just really one thing. Just really one thing that changed for Moses. And that's the good news for us. We don't have to start a series of lessons. There aren't seven steps to effective evangelism or anything like that. It's just one simple thing that changed, that made all the difference for Moses. Do y'all want to know what that one thing is? I think we can see that in Exodus chapter 15. Look over in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, the people of Israel have just been delivered from their slavery in Egypt, and they've crossed through the Red Sea, and Moses and the people join together in singing this song to the Lord. And in verse 1, they're singing, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. For my fathers, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." You know the one thing that changed for Moses from Exodus 3 and 4 until Exodus 15? He stopped believing that he was alone. And he started believing that God was with him. And that's really important for us to understand. He didn't start studying more. He didn't start practicing what he needed to do more. He didn't go and get a degree or anything like that. He just started believing that God was with him. And that made all of the difference for him. And it's no wonder that that's the one thing that needed to change for Moses, because that's what the Lord kept telling him over and over again whenever he was bringing up all of his excuses. Look back in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, after his first excuse to God, in verse 12, God says, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain." And then later on in this chapter, in verse 16, he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" God says over and over, "I'll be with you. I'm going to be the one that's going to deliver Israel." Later on in chapter 4, in verse 5, he says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. I'm going to give you this sign. And he gave Moses a sign to show the people of Israel. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be working through you. Again, after Moses says that, I won't know what to say, and I'm not going to be comfortable saying that. In verse 10 of chapter 4, or verse 11, excuse me, the Lord, and it kind of reminds me what the Lord says here of what he says to Job. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "Who has made man's mouth? And who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. I'm going to be there when you're speaking to them. I'll give you everything that you need to say. I will be there. And then Moses still doesn't want to go. He still says, God, just please send someone else. And the Lord says, well, okay, you're going to go, but I'll send Aaron with you. But on top of that, later on in the chapter, in verse 15, he says, you shall speak to him, to Aaron, and you will put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. I'm going to be there with you. God promises that to Moses over and over and over again. And Moses just doesn't seem to get it until the very last second. But when he does, man, Moses starts doing amazing things. He really does. He steps way out of his comfort zone. We see that person that I can identify really well with in the first 12 chapters or the first 12 verses of Exodus 4. And I want someone else to go and do that. But when Moses finally gets over the hump and he finally realizes that God is going to be with me, it makes all the difference for him. And I see that difference made in his life by what he says later on in his life. Look over in Exodus chapter 33. I love Exodus chapter 33. This is one of my favorite pictures of Moses in the Bible. In Exodus 33, the people of Israel had just decided in chapter 32 that they didn't want to serve God anymore, that they were going to make this golden calf, that this cow that they made out of their jewelry was the actual God that brought them out of Egypt. And they started worshiping that, and they were rebuked for that. And in Exodus chapter 33, in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it, and I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The Lord says, Moses, just take the people and get out of here. Go get your inheritance, but I'm not going. I'm finished with you all. I'm not going to be with you anymore. And in verse 12, look what Moses says. He says, see, you say to me, bring this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses says, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. I believe that when you're with me, I can be successful. And if you're not going to be with us, I don't want to be there. I want to be where you're at, God. And he realizes that, and he says that to God, but he also says that to the Israelites later on. Look in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, after the Israelites send their spies into the promised land, after they wander through the wilderness and they finally get there, and they decide that according to the spies, the 10 of the 12 spies, they say, no, this land truly is awesome, but there are giants here. We can't take this land. And God tells them, okay, if you don't believe that you can take it, then you're not going to take it. And you're going to go back into the wilderness, and you're going to wander there for 40 years, and you're going to die, and your children are going to get the promised land. And then the people, they start singing a different tune. They say, oh, yeah, you were right. Well, we're going to go up now. We're going to go fight. You were right. We should have believed in you in the first place. But the Lord had already rejected them. And look what Moses says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 41 to the people. He says, why now do you transgress the command of the Lord when you will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, yet lest you be struck down before your enemies. Moses understood the crucial point of his entire life. If God is not with us, we will fail. And he tried to drive that into the Israelites, and the Israelites didn't listen to him, and they ended up failing in their battle. But Moses got that. Moses understood that he needed God. He believed that God was with him, and he was able to do great things. But there's a disclaimer here that we need to talk about. There's a warning. Just because we believe that, things aren't always going to happen the way that we expect them to happen. Especially in evangelism. Especially in talking with other people. And that happened to Moses also. Look back in Exodus chapter 5. Moses still, at this point, he had believed that God was with him, and he went to the people of Israel in Egypt.
And he went to Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let my people go," in verse 1. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should let your people go? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let your people go." And in verse 3, Moses says this: "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Moses didn't even ask at this point. He wasn't even asking to let us go completely. He was just saying, just let us take a vacation. Let us just go out for a little while and worship God. And Pharaoh got angry at that. And you remember that Pharaoh, he decided, well, if you have enough time to leave and go and worship God in the wilderness, you have enough time to make more bricks. And so they're just going to keep working, and they're going to start working harder. And on top of that, I'm going to take away their straw. But they're still going to have to keep working. And whenever they don't come through with everything that they need to do, I'm going to beat them. And I'm going to beat them mercilessly because of your request. And then we see the people of Israel's response. After Pharaoh tells that to the people of Israel, and after they start seeing all this happening in their lives, look what the people of Israel say to Moses. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 20, "Then they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put the sword in their hands to kill us.'" Notice what they say. They weren't blaming God. They were blaming Moses. They said, "Why have you done this to us? Well, you have made Pharaoh hate us. You have caused all this terrible thing to happen to us." And what had Moses done? He had done what God told him to do. But everyone hated him for it. Doesn't that happen to us? Whenever we go and do what God tells us to do in the world, we're going to be hated for it sometimes. We're going to be attacked for it sometimes. And sometimes we can fall into the trap that Moses fell into in the very next verse. In Exodus 5 and verse 22, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and he said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people?'" What evil had the Lord done to the people of Israel? Well, Moses identified what he thought the evil was in the next sentence. "Why did you ever send me?" You know what I think that is? I think that's Satan working in Moses' life. I see that happening in my life a lot of times. Whenever I mess up, whenever I'm rejected, I think, "God, why did you send me? Why did you pick me to do this? I just messed up big. Why did you send me?" And it's easy for Satan to use situations like that in my life to discourage me and to make me think that I don't need to go out and talk with people. And we know the end of the story with Moses and how he ended up turning it around. But for me, it's really easy for me to fall short whenever that happens, and to just kind of quit at that point. But we need to remember the response that God gives to Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the Lord responds, and he says, "Now you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive the people out of this land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians have hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Over and over again, the Lord just keeps reminding Moses, just remember, just keep trusting in me. Remember who I am. Because, yeah, it might be hard right now. Everyone might hate you right now, but I am the Lord. And I've made promises, and I'm going to deliver on those promises. And God does deliver on those promises. And Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel in verse 9. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Over and over again, Moses just keeps getting rejected. But he keeps believing that God is with him. And through the faith of Moses, the people of Israel are delivered. The people of Israel never really praise God. They never really believe in God until they get through the Red Sea. But because Moses continued to work through God, they were delivered from their slavery. And I think about myself in that situation. Millions of people were led to salvation because Moses was faithful. How many people could be led to salvation if I'm faithful to God? Not because of anything that I do or because of who I am, but because of what God has done through me. How many people could be led to God if I don't give up, if I keep going back? And so that leads me with just one question for myself. If I really believe that God is with me, what would I do? If you really believe that God is with you, what would you do? Would you do what Moses did and keep going and trying and going back to the people, even though he was hated, even though he was mocked at, even though everyone didn't want to listen to him? He just kept going and he kept doing what God expected him to do. And eventually, through him, God delivered the people. Or would you quit? If you really believe that God is with you, it's really impossible to quit. Because we serve a God that doesn't get defeated. He will always deliver people. And we really need to believe that in our evangelism. Whenever we go and talk to people, it's really hard for me to talk with people. It really is. And a lot of times I find myself saying, here I am, just send someone else. But I need to remember that I've been sent by God. That just like Moses, a lot of the excuses that I've made, God has given me answers to those excuses. I'm really, who am I? I'm nobody, but I've become somebody because of Jesus Christ. I might not know what to say, but I don't have to make it up for myself. I have the Bible here. I have the plan that saves people. I don't have to make it up. I know what to say. What if I get rejected? Well, they're not really rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And I just need to keep moving forward. May God help us all to do that in our lives. There are people that need salvation, that need God out in the world. And we need to be the ones that go out and give that to them. We're going to sing the song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, a lot of times whenever we think of that, whenever we think of amazing grace, we think about salvation. And we should. By grace we have been saved. But I want to think of that amazing grace from a different perspective for just a second. Amazing grace that God has sent me. That God chose me to tell people about him. That's amazing. Amazing grace that I don't have to make it up for myself, that God's given me every word that I need to talk with people in the Bible. That's amazing. Amazing grace that God gives me opportunities every day. I meet people every day that don't know anything about Jesus. And that's grace that God has given me that I can go and talk with people about that. It's amazing grace that Jesus came and died for all sinners. That he knew all of the sin that was in the world. That he knew all of the lies. He knew all of the murdering that was going on. He knew all of the fornication. He knew all of the adultery. He knew everything. All of the wrath. All of the anger. But he still came anyway. And he died to forgive those sins. And to set those sinners free. And he set me free in doing that. Amazing grace. And amazing grace that happened to me. And I can tell other people that can happen to them too. It's a huge blessing to be able to tell people about our God every single day. And we need to be more like Moses and believe that we're not alone, that God is with us whenever we go into the world. If you haven't been set free from your sin, if you haven't been baptized into Jesus' death, you can do that tonight. You can come forward and talk with me. I'd love to open the Bible and talk with you about my God and what my God has done for me. Because he can do the same thing for you. And if you need to do that tonight, if you need to be set free from your sins, come forward and do that now while we stand.